as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3, what verse? Verse 9. There's no greater demonstration of the love of God in all of His creation, in all of His marvelous and mighty works, than that which is revealed in His love toward sinners. And I'm so thankful, so very grateful. Will you turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And we want to just very briefly, by way of introducing our message today, look at verses 7 and 8. We've been talking about the love of God as revealed in the sanctuary. I hope that some new sense of appreciation for that love and for the marvelous provision that He has made for our salvation has helped to warm your heart as it has mine as I studied for these studies, and as I realized the reality, the glorious reality of the great truths that it contains. This morning and tomorrow morning, we want to talk about two special feast days. Not feasts in the sense of loading up, but of observing some tremendous experiences in the lives of God's people. This morning, the Passover. Tomorrow morning, Pentecost. And we want to ask the question and attempt to answer it, why a second Pentecost? But this morning, the Passover. Verse 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. For many, many weeks, how long we do not know, God had been working with Pharaoh. By every conceivable means, He had tried to create within that heart a consciousness of God's love and a willingness to respond to God's call. First, the message sent by God through Moses, appealing to Pharaoh to let His people go. Thus saith the Lord, let my people go. And Pharaoh contemptuously said, who is the Lord that I should obey His voice? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. And the Lord continued to speak through Moses and said, unless you do, there is no way to bring about that which God desires for you and for Israel, but to bring affliction and trial. You see, dear friends, God's way of teaching us His lessons, if He cannot teach us in any other way, is through discipline. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. And as you read the story of God's dealings with Pharaoh, let's not be overly impressed by that little term in there that says the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Does God harden people's hearts? What is it that does it? It is sin. The same sun that hardens cement melts ice. And the love of God revealed to Pharaoh by sending repeated message after message to him, intended not only to cause Pharaoh to be willing to release God's people, but to form an acquaintance with the Lord that would result ultimately even in his salvation, was rejected again and again and again, 9 times. And finally, the day came for the 10th. The 10th terrible, tragic plague. And God was even willing to do this in the hope that somehow or other Pharaoh would repent and the name of God would be glorified and his truth revealed, not only to Israel, but to the Egyptians as well. Sometimes you see God manifests his love by blessings bestowed, and sometimes by blessings withheld or withdrawn. But always God speaks and chastens in love. It's not punitive. It's not a vengeful God standing there trying to find occasion to inflict some punishment or judgment upon the people. But it's a God of love who seeks in every possible way to appeal to men's hearts. And always hoping against hope that the response would be a favorable one. But now, the time has come. And in the 12th chapter of the book of Exodus, we find the story. I wish we could take the time to read it all this morning, but we cannot do that because we have a lot of ground to cover. But you remember the experience, don't you? After the Lord hath withdrawn the darkness over the land, Pharaoh said, "Don't you come in to see me again, Moses. If you do, as sure as you're alive, I will kill you." And Moses said, "Pharaoh, if that is your decision, then I will see your face no more." And then Moses called the elders of the children of Israel together. You can follow along as you read the story. Told them what they should do. That on the 14th day of that new month which God gave them, this was to be the beginning of months to them. A brand new beginning to a new year, a new life, a new experience. This was to them the new birth. They were starting all over again. You take a lamb, and in preparation for the feast that lies before you, you must prepare that lamb. It must be spotless. It must be a year old. There must be no blemish in it, no broken bones, nothing to mar its completeness and its perfection. You are to eat a feast of unleavened bread for a week. You must not only have your bread bake without leaven, but you must make sure that not one little bit of leaven is left in the whole house. And then on the evening before the sacrifice is to be made, or in connection with the sacrifice, you are to take the blood of that animal that you will offer. You are to sprinkle that blood upon both sides of the door and upon the post above the door. You are to take the animal and roast it. You and your family are to eat of it. You're not to eat as you would the normal meal, but you are to be standing, your loins girded about, sandals on your feet, Everything ready to go. Whatever you are going to take out with you must be prepared. For that night, you are to be delivered from the Egyptian bondage. The lamb was slain. The people began to eat the flesh of that sacrifice after it was roasted. If there was too much for just one family, then get a nearby family to come in and join you in eating it. Nothing is to be left over. And if you're not able to eat it all, then that sacrifice must be burned. The rest of the body, the rest of the flesh is to be burned. You get the scene. The angel of God about ready to come, the death angel, if you please. And the promise to Israel was that if you will apply the blood to the posts of the door, the angel of death, as he comes by, will see the blood and will pass over you. And the message is to be given to all the people of Israel and all those who are living within your house. And if you want the destroying angel to pass over, do not go out of your house. Everyone must be there. Everyone who wants to have the protection of the blood. Now, I want to pick up the story right there and read it in the words of the poet so that we will get the full impact of that night. It must have been a night of very earnest heart-searching, of genuine preparation. It must have been a night of foreboding to Israel, to the Egyptians and to Pharaoh. They sensed that something was about to happen. Something awful was about to happen. And here we pick up the story. Father, I cannot sleep. The prophet's words ring in my ears. They fill my heart with fear. For am I not the firstborn and the one on whom the destroying angel's shaft will fall? Were not the token on the lintel found? Thrice have I named the patriarchs and once the creatures great and small that Noah drove before him in the ark, but all in vain. I cannot sleep. Oh, Father, are you sure the blood is sprinkled as God gave command? Peace, peace, my child. Just as evening fell, the fairest lamb of all the flock was slain and roasted then with purifying fire, with bitter herbs and bread devoid of leaven. In haste we ate the Lord's appointed feast, nor were the means of saving thee forgot. Scarce was a yearling slain ere I gave word for the sprinkling of the blood upon the door. Sleep then, my firstborn. God's avenging one will see the signal and pass over thee. Thus, on that dark night which God had chosen for passing throughout fair Egypt's land to smite on every side the loved firstborn, sparing not even the firstlings of the flock, a Hebrew father soothed his restless child. Restless himself, as now with girded loins, sandals upon his feet, and staff in hand, he waited for that solemn midnight hour when God's almighty arm should break the chain that bound his people to Pharaoh's throne. The night wore on. And yet again the pleading voice was heard. Father, sleep will not come. Before my eyes I see the angel pass, and at our door pause sadly, as though he wept to enter, yet daring not to pass unavenging by. O Father, if the blood has been removed, or if the herd boy heeded not thy voice, then never shall my weary eyes behold the land of Canaan, with its wavering fields. Rest, little one. Faithful our Jared is. Not only on the side posts of the door should be the stain, but on the one above. So if some hungry dog should from his place one token lick, the other would remain. So sleep, my sweet child, for thou hast need of rest. The journey will be rough for little feet. The anxious voice was silent. For in that home obedience reigned supreme, though not as yet the law had sounded forth from Sinai's top. With patience dutiful, she sought to woo soft slumber to her long unclosed eyes. Sleep came at last, but with it dreams of fright, wherein she tossed and moaned and oft cried out. The midnight hour drew near, unbroken still the darkness solemn hush. The child awoke, and with a loud cry, "Father, I thought I heard the cocks crow to greet approaching morn. My heart is beating with a sickening dread of danger near. Oh, take me to the door, and let me see the red blood sprinkle there." Lighting a torch, the father gently took his firstborn in his arms and bore her forth, started and pale to see no paschal sign, no warning that this door should be passed by. With trembling hand, he snatched the hyssop then, himself applied the blood in eager haste. A long sigh of relief escaped the child. Almost before he placed her on the couch, sweet sleep had fallen on her heavy lids. Nor when that great cry rose did she awake. That agonizing wail of man and beast reached not her ears, with drowsy slumber sealed. And at the dawn, they bore her sleeping still away from Egypt's darkness and despair. Christ, our blessed Passover, is slain for us. The blood of sprinkling for our sins is shed. Have we the anointing sacrifice applied, made sure our entrance to the promised land? Christ, our sacrifice, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. It was the night before Passover. The Lord with his disciples partook of the Passover sacrifice. And after they had finished the observance of that sacred ritual, the Lord took the unleavened bread and the wine, and gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you." Christ, our Passover. "And this cup is the New Testament in my blood. Drink ye all of it." They made their way from that upper room and took that journey out to Gethsemane. As they walked along, he spoke to them of his love. He assured them that in his Father's house were many mansions, that in a little while he was going to prepare a place for them. He spoke about the union that existed between the Father and himself as typifying the union that is to exist between Christ and His followers. The vine and the branches. He offered in their hearing that matchless prayer that we might be one. As Thou, Father, art in me, and I in Thee, that they may be one in us, that the world may know that Thou hast sent me and hast loved them as Thou hast loved me. And as they went on their way to that sacred place made sacred by the bloody sweat of our Lord, these words of love and of assurance and the longing of His heart were expressed in a prayer which rang in their ears. At the entrance of the garden, He leaves the 9, or the 8 now. And taking the 3 others with Him, He goes a little farther into the garden. And finding a secluded place, He says to them, "Tonight my heart is exceedingly sorrowful. The burden of sin, the weight of the sins of the whole world is resting heavily upon me. Please tonight, as at no other time since I've been with you, please tonight watch and pray with me." And going a little distance from them, He bowed in prayer. And the cry of His soul-tortured heart was, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me." You see, Christ didn't want to die. He wasn't just anxious for this hour to come. "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." "But for this cause came I into the world." 3 times He prayed that prayer. 3 times the request was repeated. With strong crying and tears, He called to God to save Him from this final hour, the ultimate in sacrifice. But always He said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done." The humanity of Christ trembled in the balances. Our salvation was being weighed. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. And in just a few moments, all of His disciples would forsake Him and flee. Not one would stand with Him. Not one. Not even to pray with Him in His agonizing hour. And after the 3rd time, the beautiful story revealed in Desire of Ages tells us that He fell fainting to the ground, and doubtless His life would have ended there if an angel had not been commissioned to come, not to take the cup, but to strengthen Him to drink it to the very last drop. He pointed Him to the stars. The stars to which He Himself had pointed Abraham. And said that as a result of what you were about to do, the atonement that you were about to make, those who will be redeemed will be like the stars of the heaven in multitude, stars without number. And thus strengthened, He arose and met the motley mob led by the leaders of God's own people, led by the one who himself was so anxious to put him to death that he would not trust this to any subordinates. And they arrested him and dragged him from one court of injustice to another. They heaped abuse upon him. They spit upon him. They placed a crown of thorns upon his head. They beat him with stripes. And all in spite of the fact that Pilate said on three different occasions, "I find no fault in this man." No fault. No fault. But finally, giving in to those vengeful hearts, those wicked, cruel hearts, he signed his death warrant, and they led him away to be crucified. They drove the nails through his hands and his feet. They lifted that cross high into the air and thrust it with all the force at their command into the hole prepared for it. And then they stood down there mocking and jeering. "If thou be the Son of God, if you are what you claim to be, come on down from the cross. We'll believe you then." The two thieves crucified with him joined in that kind of talk until finally conscience broke through and the Spirit of God spoke to one. And bleeding and dying upon the cross, he saw in him the Lamb of God that was to take away the sins of the world. And so he said, "Lord, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And to his dying ears came the blessed assurance, "Thou shalt be with me in paradise." His thirst, his suffering, his anguish, the whole story is fresh in our minds. And finally, in one last agonizing cry, he said, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The servant of the Lord points out so very clearly the agony in the Father's heart as he saw his Son suffering and dying to redeem us. I never really understood the Father's part in all of this until one occasion when I had surgery as a young boy during the flu epidemic. They took me to the hospital. That hospital was filled to overflowing with the sick and the dying. And there was no room for me except out in the hall. And I was there for 3 days and not one single thing was done to try to help me. They were too busy with others whom they thought to be more seriously ill. And finally, Mother came. And she said, "I'm not going to leave you here. I'm taking you home." And she did. And on the way home, she sent a message to one of our Adventist doctors, a lady doctor, a Dr. Pippi, a wonderful Christian physician, and told her of our need and asked her if she could come out and do something for me. And she came out. And she said, "Unless we operate immediately, there's no hope of saving this boy's life. And without the benefit of anesthetic of any kind, she prepared for the operation. That kitchen table was made into an operating table, and blankets were put under me, and a pillow placed under my head. The members of the family gathered around. A brother held one arm, and another brother held another. My sisters held my legs. Mother helped in getting things ready, boiling water and all the other things that were necessary. And Dad stood over my head and held my head. And every once in a while would take a cool cloth and wipe the perspiration off and wipe the tears away. And the operation began. For an hour and a half it went on. And unconsciousness would not come. And the pain was intense. And my weeping and wailing was heard from many a home, distance removed from our place. And on one occasion in the midst of it, as Dr. Pippi paused, after such a long period of time, to catch her own breath, Dad wiped away the tears, and for the first time, I was conscious of the fact that someone else was suffering. For I began to feel water splashing on my face, and I looked up, and here the tears were running more freely from my father's eyes than from mine. The operation was over, and I was placed in bed. My dad sat by my bed that whole night long, and every time I would awaken out of a fitful sleep, I'd see him there, the tears still falling, and over again through the night, I heard him say, in quiet but earnest tones, "Oh, son, I'd give everything if only I could take your place, if I could only bear your suffering." And I couldn't understand that. I just couldn't understand it. I was the one who was suffering. What was wrong with him? Until finally, it dawned on me that there is a suffering that is more intense than physical. And my dad was experiencing that kind of suffering. And then I began to understand something of how that great cry from the heart of the Lord must have come as close to breaking the Father's heart as it was possible for the divine heart to be broken and die. When Christ died, the Father could have died with Him if divinity could have died. Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It wasn't only the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the priests and the elders and the unruly mob and the Roman guards and the Roman soldiers that took the life of the Son of God. It was my sins that drove those nails. He was wounded for my transgressions and bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon Him. And all this was necessary so that with His stripes I might be healed. The servant of the Lord puts it so beautifully. Christ was treated as we deserve, that we might be treated as He deserves. He was condemned for our sins, in which He had no share, that we might be justified by His righteousness, in which we had no share. He suffered the death which was ours, that we might receive the life which was His. And with His stripes, we are healed. God so loved. Let me read one beautiful description taken from manuscript 44 of 1898. The statement that I just quoted, as you will recall, is Desire of Ages, page 26. But listen, having taken a survey of all that would be required of him, Christ summed up the guilt to be canceled, God's wrath against sin, and the punishment for sin must be exhausted. Christ gathered the entire responsibility to his heart and bent his whole being to the task. He clothed his divinity with humanity and prepared himself for the sword that was to smite him as our substitute and surety. Therefore doth my Father love me, he said, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, chastised for our peace, but by his stripes we are healed. Oh, praise God for such wonderful love. For the love of the Father in giving his Son, and for the love of Jesus in offering himself. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Did he die for you? Did your sins make all this necessary? He would have gone through it all for just one soul, just one. Will you think of this? As a very dear friend of ours, Sister Heitman, sings this beautiful song, Were You There When They Crucified My Lord?
Crucified my Lord.
Never forget that we were there. And we must never cease to sing glory, glory, glory for the fact that He did it for us. Let's join together this morning before we have our prayer groups in repeating together the verse that every one of us knows so well. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Let's drop on our knees this morning in groups of three or four at the most. And from our hearts, let the message go up to God today of praise and thanksgiving for the priceless gift that was made for our salvation. And let us remain on our knees until the benediction is pronounced.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. International copyright 2008, all rights reserved. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.